Hello, my name is Kent. I'm one of the pastors here. I went on vacation and the place fell apart. Oh, I want to offer you this prayer. The Lord be with you. Let's look at our scripture reading for this morning. It's found in Genesis chapter 15. So if you're at the beginning of your Bible, just open it up and go 15 chapters in. It's one of a very few key passages in Scripture about God's plan and God's promises and how God makes these promises and keeps them. So it'd be great if you could read along with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair, or you can take out your phone and open up the app. There's a really great Bible on the app. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, starting with verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldees and given you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged them in halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation of your descendants will come back, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smolding fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of animal. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is God's word, and it's true, and we can rely on it. So I'm going to give you a little quiz here at the beginning and ask you to identify a few people. Can you tell who this person is? Anybody? Queen Elizabeth, yep, okay, good. What about this person? Okay, what about this person? Persons? William and Kate, okay, and? Okay. Last week I was on vacation, I was sitting in a hotel breakfast room, and this guy's picture came up there, Prince Harry, and there was a little message scrolling across the bottom called Royal Romance. Have any of you been following this? Yeah, okay. I had no idea until I saw that this was going on. But of course, then later in the week, I started paying more attention, and I heard a little bit more about it, along with the fact that, you know, William and Kate are expecting? You already all knew that, right? And of course, they had to tell us because Kate was having a lot of morning sickness, and she was not able to keep all of her appointments. So we had to know that she was... And of course, this comes on the heel of the 20th anniversary of Princess Diana's death, which... just about everybody on the planet, I guess, knows about. Now, it's kind of interesting to me that I could see a face like this and recognize it, because it seems to me that we had a revolution a few hundred years ago to try to get out from underneath the influence of the royals, didn't we? Like, we don't want to live under their rule any longer, so we fought a war to try to, like, have to avoid them, and yet we continue to pay attention. So we took a little survey of you, the people in this congregation, about whether or not you're interested in the royals, and what we discovered was that about half of you are very interested. The other half, I don't know, not so much, but you could still recognize these different people, which I also think is curious in another way, because one way to look at the history of our world is to look at it this way. We have spent our entire history trying to get out from under the rule of other people. That's really all that happens in our world. If you just go from generation to generation, we want to get out from underneath those people who rule over us and reign over us. Actually, the biblical story starts with that same theme. And we had some of this earlier in the summer. I'm going to give you a little review. I discovered yesterday in conversation with some people, they missed some of this, so I'm going to review for you briefly. Genesis 1 starts out, "In the beginning, God created." And in that one phrase, we understand that God, the creator of the universe, God, the sovereign over all things, speaks, and there is something where there was nothing before. And his spirit hovers over the chaos of all that is in the beginning and forms it into order. This is how much authority God has. This is how much power God has, that he can speak and something comes out of nothing, that he can hover over the chaos and it comes into order. We see from the rest of the story at the opening part of Genesis that from this point on, God, who created all things, also holds all things together, that he's absolutely essential to keep this world running and in order. So we could say that God made all things, God owns all things, and all things are absolutely dependent on God's power to continue in existence. This whole world is designed by God and run by him. And God is pleased to reveal his purpose through all of creation. And that purpose, if we want to summarize it down to its most basic form, is that we would come to know and appreciate God's glory, that we would recognize God and his power and his authority, and that we would worship him for that. So the full-time vocation, one way of saying this, the full-time vocation of all of creation is to give God the glory that he deserves for being the sovereign over all things, and to live in kind of a childlike dependence, saying, I am absolutely dependent on God for everything. Another way to put this would be to say, God is king, and we are his people. God is king, and his job is to rule over all things. And we are his people, and our job is to live under that rule, to follow him. But starting in Genesis chapter 3, the story is told how our first parents rebelled against all of this. They decided they did not want to live under the rule and authority of the great God and King who created all things. They decided they wanted to take matters into their own hands. So they had only one commandment: don't eat from this tree, and they broke that commandment and rebelled against God the King, God the Creator, and cast the whole world into chaos again because of this rebellion. The essence of this fall or this disobedience was the desire for Adam and Eve to rule themselves. I don't want to live under the rule of the great God and King. I want to make my own decisions. I'm not going to listen to what God has to say. And since that day, generation after generation after generation after generation has rebelled in the same way. I don't want to live under the rule of this king. I'm going to do things my own way. I'm not going to listen to him. This rebellion is marked by self-reliance, self-exaltation, and selfishness. And all this created a gap between God and man, so that we turn our back on God. We don't want to listen to him. But God, as we heard repeatedly throughout the last few weeks, every time we turn our back on God, he comes back around to talk to us. to pursue us, to share with us his love. And one of the most examples of God's pursuit of an individual is God's pursuit of Abram. Now, Abram was a worshiper of false gods who lived in the land of Ur, and God's pursuit begins in Genesis chapter 12. This is what God says to Abram. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is an amazing promise of God. He comes to this undeserving idolater, and he says to him, I choose you. I'm going to bless you. And because of you, the whole world will be blessed. And this begins this history of the people of God, and of how God then continues to pursue these people who become Abram's descendants. God promises that he will bless people, and this promise is still impacting us today. The first thing that God promises Abram is this, that he will be a great people, that there will be more numerous than the sand of the seashore or the stars of the sky. That's how many descendants Abram will have. He's promising that he's going to be a great nation and that God will be the king of that nation. Secondly, God promises that he will possess a great land. If you're a nation, you got to have a territory. So God says to him, I'm going to give you this promised land and you will inherit it so that I can establish my kingdom with my people and God will be the king over this people and this land. And then the third thing that God promises that this blessing to Abram will be enjoyed someday by all the people who believe. Listen again to Genesis 12, 2. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then God decides that he needs to guarantee this. And he does that because Abram's actually giving him a little bit of pushback. He's kind of skeptical. He's like, you know what? You made this promise to me a while back that I would have this great nation, that I would give birth to these many descendants, and I still don't have a single child. And so God says, okay, I'm going to make a covenant with you that is going to guarantee that my promises will come true. And that's what's described in Genesis chapter 15, this God making covenant to guarantee the promises that he's made. And this scene probably looks really odd to us. It's five bloody animal carcasses is what it is, right? So take these animals, take the big ones, cut them in half. The other ones, you just slit their throats and let them bleed out. And then you lay them out in a row, kind of separated. And that seems weird to us. But in this day, this would have been a very familiar, recognizable thing. This is how they made covenants. And these covenants were usually made between two people who had great authority or great power. And then what they would do is they would walk between these carcasses. And as they're walking between these carcasses, they're saying, I guarantee that the promises I just made will be kept. And if they are not kept, this is the commitment I'm making to you. You can cut me in half. If anybody breaks this covenant, cut me in half. That's how committed I am to keeping this. That's the way this thing would have usually worked. But with Abram, there's something a little bit different that goes on. God makes this covenant with Abram, and this is how it's described in Genesis 15. A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the pieces. This is a symbol of God. But at this time, Abram had fallen into what is described as a deep sleep. A thick and dreadful darkness has come over him. So the difference in this covenant is Abraham never walks between these pieces of carcass. Only God does. And in this, God is saying, I will keep this covenant. And you have made no commitment to keep it, which is a very good thing because Abram couldn't keep the covenant. In fact, what God is saying, he says this, I will guarantee my promises because I will keep both parts of the covenant. I will keep my part, God says, and I will keep your part. God declares that in the making of this covenant, that if either part breaks their agreement, God will die because of it. And of course, we know what happens, right? Abraham cannot keep his covenant. Nobody from the people of God can keep the covenant. We can't keep the covenant. And so, in the end, God sends his son to shed his blood and die so that he can continue to bless his people. This is an amazing promise. If you followed what happened here, God chooses a people. He makes them into a great nation. He promises to rule over that nation as their king and bless them. And he says if we refuse to live under that rule, he will pay the consequences for that, so that he can continue to bless us even when we disobey. This is the covenant that God made with Abraham, and he makes with us. It was given to Abraham and his descendants, and then to everyone who believes. The New Testament talks about this covenant in the same way. Listen to this description. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God is for us. The king, the sovereign, the one who rules over the whole world, with all of his power, with all of his goodness, with all of his mercy, he is for us. He pursues us so that he can lavish his blessing on us, so he can lavish us with his love, so he can defeat our enemies, so he can heal our diseases, so he can forgive our sins, so he can fix all that is broken, so that he can set right what is wrong, so that we can inherit his kingdom. In Christ, we have all these things because our Father is the King, and because he guarantees his promises. That's what a covenant is. Now, it can be very easy, I think, for us to trust God to keep his promises when things are going well. I don't know if you guys can testify to that. I can testify in my own life. When things are going good, yeah, God is on the throne, God is in charge, life is good, God's keeping his promises, all these things will happen according to God's purposes, I'm confident. But when things don't go well, even some of the most faithful followers of Jesus have trouble trusting in God's promises. Even Abram had trouble trusting. He says, you know, you said I was going to be the father of a great nation. I haven't even had a single kid yet. How is that going to be? So he's skeptical. And God apparently remained silent for a long time. So it's not surprising that Abram figures out plan B. Well, if I'm not going to have my own inheritance, I'm going to rewrite my will and I'm going to give my inheritance to a servant in my household. That's who Eliezer was. Since God did not yet act, it seems only logical then that I should take things into my own. God's taking too long, so maybe I should just take over. I think this is a common temptation we face. We face it when we have financial struggles, when there's relationship challenges, when we have emotional trials or health concerns, and God hasn't done the job we think God should have done yet, then we think we should take it into our own hands. God is king, we acknowledge, but maybe not king over this situation. God is king, but not king over this tragedy. God is king, but not king over this injustice. God is king, but not king over my pain or my brokenness or my loneliness or my addiction or my temptation. God is king, but not over me. We sometimes end up there. And this is what God has to say about that. God says, I am king over everything. And when God says that, we've got two options. Believe God or not. Faith or faithlessness? Submission or rebellion? This story concludes in Genesis 15 with these great words. Abram believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. God the King pursues Abram until the Bible calls him a man of faith, a man of righteousness, who finally believes God's promise. And then God starts to keep his promise, but it starts with just one child named Isaac. Question? Do you believe God's promises? Do you believe that God keeps his promises? I'm getting lots of good nods. That's great. Maybe another follow-up question would be, what are God's most precious promises to you? One of our goals as we've been doing the dwell in, that we're dwelling in God's word with the hope that God's word will also dwell in us, is that we begin to identify some of these really precious promises of God and they start to shape us. And I just wanted to share one example of a promise that's been very meaningful for me. If you've got your Bibles out still, I'd like to invite you to open them up again to Isaiah 43. Turn to Isaiah 43, verse 1. This is one of my favorite promises in Scripture, and one that I've dwelt in a lot. When I was going through one of the darkest days in my life, not one, but two different people sent me this passage. So you've got to read Isaiah 43, 1 to 3. And as I read it, it started to sink in and shape my heart. This is the power of God's promises and dwelling in God's promises. I'm going to read this and just invite you to listen to see if it might have something to say to you. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. We know that these promises are true because of the covenant that God made with Abram in Genesis chapter 15. We know that all of God's promises are true because of that one covenant. God is king, and he's a king who keeps his promises. Think about that as I read through these verses one more time, and think about how this promise might impact you. Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says to you. He who formed you, he who created you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. You will pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. Lord God, we come to you this morning, and I want to give you thanks for these good people, for the way you're at work in their lives. I thank you, God, that you are King, that you rule over us, that your promises are sure. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to pay the consequence of our disobedience so that you could continue to bless us. In his name, amen.